Might notice the table is set this morning. We're going to share the Lord's Supper after the talk, and Jesus talked about that meal as being the new covenant, or representing the new covenant in His blood. And this morning we're also going to be looking in this part of God's Word at the old covenant and the new covenant. We're going to looking into both of them this morning. And I want us to see both what is the same in both those covenants, agreements, arrangements that the Lord God makes with His people, and also the difference. Okay, so we want to see what's the same, but also what changes from the old covenant to the new. That's the journey we're on this morning as we come towards the end, not the end. We've got one more week in Deuteronomy, but towards the end of this great book from the Old Testament. Let's pray and ask God for His Spirit to be at work in us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, Your living Word, Your Word which stands the same yesterday, today and forever, Your Word which will always remain, not a word, not a letter will fall from it, and everything will be fulfilled. Father, help us to understand where we stand in regard to Your Word, in regard to the history of Your people. In particular, give us a deep understanding of what You are like, of Your nature, and of who we are as Your people, and particularly of who Jesus is, and what it means to belong to Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a letter in the mail, I think it was last week. It was our car insurance renewal. Happens about this time every year, as a matter of fact. Happy Christmas. It's due on the 23rd of December, so nice little addition to the cost of Christmas. I'm not sure how we arranged that, but anyway. We're with Dodo. It doesn't inspire confidence, really, does it? And yet I guess they were the cheapest company. That's more than likely. They seem to have a decent underwriter, so I thought, why not? Why not insure your car with an internet company that calls itself Dodo? You ring to make the claim. Oh no, sorry, we don't exist anymore. We're extinct. Anyway, so we get our letter, car insurance renewal. It's time to pay up again. Time to pay your premiums. And it's a fairly straightforward transaction, isn't it, car insurance? You pay your premium and you're covered in the event of an accident. You pay your money and they pay for your car to be repaired or replaced, depending on how bad the accident is. And yet it's never quite that simple, is it? Always in a contract like that, an insurance contract or anything like it, there are several pages of terms and conditions. In fact, often they'll send you a little booklet that has all those terms and conditions in it. Some of them are obvious that we know about, like, excesses, that sort of thing. It'll cost you an extra $650 if you choose to claim. That doesn't seem fair, but anyway, yeah, to actually activate the policy which you've already paid for, it'll cost you $650. If someone under the age of 25, if you want your car to be insured for them as well, that'll cost you an extra $600 if you're claiming. And all these extras, and you go, oh, well, that's okay. So long as you tell me what I'm up for, fair enough. Fair enough. I agree to enter the contract, and it's all fair enough. Now today we come to the end of, or towards the end of Deuteronomy, and these chapters, we didn't read all of them by any means, so if you flick over actually you'll see how long chapter 28 is. And that's one reason why we didn't read all of chapter 28. If you haven't yet read it, I would encourage you to read it. It is not light reading in any way. If you have a look at the last NIV heading for chapter 28, which is only about a third of the way through the chapter, it's titled Curses for Disobedience, and it is quite dark reading in lots of ways. In many ways it's a prophecy of not just what could happen but what will happen for Israel in the years ahead. But these chapters are sort of like the culmination of Moses' sermon. Remember where this is happening? It's right on the edge of the promised land. Israel, God's people, are back there on the edge, about to enter. And Moses is recapping their history, reminding them of where things went wrong before, last time they were here, and of how they're to live in the land when they get in there. And here, right towards the end, it's a little bit like the terms and conditions. It's a little bit like it's not fine print by any means, but it's the summary of what will happen. I've told you how to live in the land. Here's what will happen if you live that way. They're the blessings. So if you have a look at the top of chapter 28, it says blessings for obedience. If you live according to the law, the good law that I've given you, this is how it'll turn out. But if you don't, then here will be the consequences. This is the excess that you'll be liable for. This is what will happen. And as I said, it's dark reading. I guess it's like any good sermon. Moses gets towards the end, and it's a very long sermon, isn't it? 28 chapters. You thought Vision Sunday was long last week? Well, this is a very long sermon. And he gets to his application. The do's and don'ts, as it were. The blessings and curses, the language that is used. And in those first verses that Brad read for us, we see the scene is set. The way that it's meant to work out is as they go over and cross into the land, right at that entry point of the land, they're to set up these stones, and on the stones, they're to write the law. So that right on the doorway, if you like, of the promised land, the law is written that is to govern life in the land. And the instruction is that half of the tribes are meant to go up on one mountain just over the threshold of the promised land, a valley in between, and half of the tribes are to go up on the other mountain. And they're to face each other across this valley and pronounce both the blessings for obedience from one mountain and the curses for disobedience from the other mountain. So that all Israel understands, this is how you're to live in the promised land, and if you do, life will be good there. And if you don't, it will be terrible and you will be cast out. God makes himself very clear. There is no hidden fine print here. Everything is laid bare for Israel so that they understand the blessings and the curses, the benefits and the costs that will come on them according to their obedience. Have a look at some of the blessings. From chapter 28, verse 3. If you live this way, if you fully obey, it says in verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, verse 3, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in seven. And there's more. It will be a land of goodness and blessing without anything that goes wrong, anything untoward. However, verse 15 begins, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And it's very familiar language. It's just the opposite. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in, cursed when you go out. And so it goes on. And it's just a complete reversal of the blessings, the exact opposite. And yet there is so much more as well. It's the opposite of all that good stuff and then some. In fact, the curses section is three times as long as the blessings section. It's serious business if Israel is going to disobey God, if they're going to try and live in his land but not under his rule, if they're going to try and take over, have a coup and take over from God. It will not end well. And if you read on into the chapter, you'll see how bad it gets. And so God is clear with Israel, and yet, I don't know about you, but to me, as I read a passage like this, with all its conditions, if you do this, then I will bless you, there's something about it that doesn't feel quite right. I think the reason for that is ideas like this. Have you ever heard this? People say, Christianity isn't about rules, it's about a relationship. Now that's true at one level. It's fundamentally not about following rules. It's fundamentally not about trying to be a good person. It's fundamentally about a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that obedience to rules doesn't have any place. Any place in our relationship with God. And there are two, and there's one thing in particular that we need to understand about why, to help us understand why that's the case. And it's to do with who it is that is entering into this covenant. Who God is and who we are as well. It's easy to try and deal with passages like this by saying, oh, well, that's the Old Testament and God isn't like that anymore and he doesn't treat us like that anymore because this is the New Testament. That's how it used to be, but not anymore. But there's a big problem with that, isn't there? And that is that God seems very changeable in the way that he relates to us. It's far better to see that a relationship with God, this covenant idea, a relationship governed by these laws, always requires obedience. So a covenant, a relationship with God, always requires obedience. And that is true no matter whether we're talking about the Old Covenant in the Old Testament or the New Covenant in the New Testament. Both of them require obedience. And the reason is because they're a relationship with God, with the God of heaven and earth, with the Creator God who made the earth and who made it to work in a certain way. And he made us to live under his rule in the world that he made. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. That's when life is good. That's when the grass is greener. That's when everything works. And that's how it was to be in the Old Testament. That's how it was to be right from Genesis, wasn't it? There was a rule that governed life in the garden. There was only one rule. And there was blessing when that rule was obeyed. And there was a curse when that rule was disobeyed. And so it was as well in the Promised Land. If they were to recapture the goodness of Eden in this new Promised Land, in this new garden, then it was only going to happen under God's rule. It was only going to happen if they were an obedient people. And that's the way that God set it up. He is the Creator. His laws are good. Disobeying his laws is not just wrong or naughty. Disobeying God's laws is treason, rebellion, evil. And so God won't tolerate it. He won't tolerate disobedience. He can't have a relationship with us under those circumstances. He can't be God if we don't obey. And so obedience is necessary, always necessary, in a relationship, in a covenant relationship with God. Now, it is important to see, to acknowledge that God doesn't require perfect obedience from Israel. That is, he makes provision for their disobedience. He has the sacrificial system set up to accommodate their disobedience. What he wants is their hearts. He wants a people who want to live under his rule. And so that when they fail to, they turn back to him in repentance and say, we've failed to live under your rule. Please forgive us. And through that system that he set up, forgiveness was available. God is not unreasonable. He knows the people that he rules over. And he sets up are terms and conditions that enable the relationship. But sadly, Israel turned away from God fully in their hearts. They did exactly what they were told not to do. They pursued and worshipped other gods rather than the Creator God. Their hearts turned away. They no longer wanted anything to do with God. And so all the curses that are described in these verses happened. As I said, it's part prophecy, this chapter. And it was gruesome as it unfolded over many years. That's what happened under the Old Testament. Israel failed to obey and failed to enjoy the blessings, and so were cast out into exile from the promised land. The first thing we've got to see is that that doesn't change. It's the same God that we live under. Obedience is still required for anyone who wants to call themselves his people. But there is something that does change. There is a difference under the new covenant which we live under. And it's this: not whether obedience is required, but in how obedience is achieved. See, under the new covenant, though it should be us who have to achieve the obedience, it's not. It's God himself who ends up achieving obedience for us. That's how we get to Romans, the passage that I read earlier at the start of our time together this morning. Have a look at Romans chapter 3. It's haven't got a page number, sorry, in the church Bibles there. Chapter 3, verse 19. And what I want you to notice here is that obedience, or in the language of Romans, righteousness, is still required. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world accountable, held accountable to God. Everyone is going to be judged according to the standard of the law. God's good, righteous, holy, exacting law. The world will be judged under it. Verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That is, judged according to the law, every single person who has ever lived will be found guilty under that standard. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes how? Through your obedience? No. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What is the righteousness that is yours if your trust is in Jesus Christ? Then it is his righteousness, his holiness, his obedience that stands credited to your account. Is obedience still required under the new covenant? Yes. But it's not yours. It's Jesus. He fulfills the terms and conditions of the covenant because you can't, because you haven't. He, in his mercy and grace, does it for you. And that's the good news, isn't it? That's the good news, because it lifts the penalty. That guilty verdict can be reversed, because Jesus chooses to take our place, to stand in our place in the dock. And we receive his righteousness even as he takes on us our disobedience and upon himself our disobedience and unrighteousness. In my letter from Dodo, there's this sentence that's in bold that says, you don't have to do anything. If all I read was that sentence, I thought, beauty, excellent, great. It's like a free insurance contract. And actually, it's followed up by, because you have signed up for a direct debit and that'll just happen automatically, you know. It's not like that in the New Covenant, though. You don't have to do anything. Nothing. Zero. Pay nothing. And yet you'll be forgiven and set free from that terrible penalty of the judgment of God that would otherwise have seen you cast out of his family, cast out of his presence forever, fully and finally. You don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all. He has paid a once-for-all premium and guarantees your eternal future. So what then about obedience today? Where, what does it mean? It's a little confusing, isn't it? So do we have to obey or not? Well, the problem there is in the words have to. So it's in the way that we ask the question. If we're asking the question, do I have to obey or not, then something's wrong. Something's wrong both in here and here, I suspect, as we haven't appreciated God's grace to us. Our heart hasn't been changed and won over to him and to obedience to him. We're still thinking like the old person who actually just wants to go our own way. Say, is there a loophole? Can I get out of it? Jesus has won our obedience so that we might become obedient. See, like Israel, we are the people of God, bought by Jesus' blood. And so, having entered into a relationship with him, well, obedience is required. Of course it is. If we're to genuinely call him God, of course obedience is required. And so thank God for Jesus. Obedience is required. Can you do it? No, but thank God for Jesus. And if you truly thank God for Jesus, if you thank him for the gift of relationship with God as your Father, well, then your heart will be drawn to him and expressed in obedience to him. Thank God for Jesus for dealing with the penalty of sin so that we want to obey him. Thank God for Jesus for dealing with the power of sin so that we are able to obey him. Not to earn our forgiveness or our salvation, but as an appropriate expression of who God is and who we are as his people. Paul says it really well a couple of chapters later on in chapter 6 of Romans. He anticipates this question, the idea of the loophole. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No way! By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, we don't just have eternal life, if you can use just and eternal life in the same sentence. We have new life. New life. A new life of obedience to God. That relationship is re-established. We can live. We don't have to live. We can live as his dearly loved, obedient children, because we have been raised to this new life through the Spirit. And so that question, so can I keep on sinning, makes zero sense for someone who has been won by the grace of God in Jesus. Do you see where obedience fits now? It's not that grace and obedience sort of don't go together. And I think sometimes we can start to think a little bit like that. It's that grace and obedience abound inextricably together. As God has been gracious to us, he wins our obedience, our willing obedience, because of his great love for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his obedience on our behalf. We thank you for this new covenant. This new covenant to which the old pointed with its sacrifices, that you would make a way, that you would make a way for a people to be right with you. Thank you that we see it fully in Jesus and the gift of his life, the gift of his obedience for us. Father, when we think in sober terms about how little we deserve that, in fact, how much we deserve your curse, we easily see how great your love is, how gracious you are to not deliver the curse that we deserve, but instead choose to bless us through Jesus. Father, forgive us for the times when we listen to lies that tell us that disobedience is okay because of Jesus, because of our forgiveness. Please help us to repent from those terrible ideas that really deny your grace and deny our faith in Jesus. And Father, as you work in us by your word and your spirit to change our hearts so that we no longer think in terms of what we have to do, but what we're able to do, what we can do, help us to live those changed lives out in our relationships, in our roles as parents, friends, brothers and sisters in the church family, with our unbelieving friends. Help us to love them like you have loved us, to offer grace as you have offered grace to us, to go the extra mile in love as you have gone the extra mile for us. And Father, as we do that, help us to rejoice in the obedience that you have enabled, so that we will continue in that vein, not to earn our salvation, but because we are your people, saved by grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess that talk is in many ways just a long introduction to sharing the Lord's Supper. Now, the Reformers, when they talked about the Lord's Supper,